Good afternoon, everyone. Merry Christmas, the third Sunday of Advent. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9. You have it in your bulletin. And this is actually a continuation of last week's sermon. And as if you were here last week, the sermon was from Isaiah chapter 9, but it actually extended back into Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. So please prepare your app to go back to that portion. Also, we preached from John chapter 1, so go ahead and put a bookmark there as well. John chapter 1, but our primary text is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. I would like for us to read all of it together, everything from verse 1 all the way to verse 7, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. If you're there, are you ready? Say amen. Let's read together. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The very words of God. Amen. Our text today was tagged last week, Why the Light? Why the Light? And the reason we gave was basically from chapter 8, why the light? Because the world is a dark place. Not just the world in general, but the place where we live specifically, ironically called the land of the rising sun, is the land of the most suicide and self-afflicted deaths. So why the darkness? Excuse me, why the light? Because we live in a dark, dark place, in a dark, dark time. And I painted a very dark picture last week. And so today, hopefully, it won't be that dark. Because today, we're not going to consider why the light. We will consider three things. What is the light? Who is the light? And how do we get that light? So what is the light? Our text shows who that light is particularly, and how do we not only receive the light, but allow it to affect and change us, and then our world, our land that we live in. That is the message of our text today. Pastor Kevin said that he had planned on preaching this this week as well. And so it's confirmed the Lord has planned it for us to receive this text. That's a lot of pressure. So I'm not very good with pressure, but we'll leave it to the Lord to deliver the message. Amen. Before we do that, the reason why we painted such a dark, dark picture last week is because of this. We're not here to sing songs, give presents, have decorations, just to be glib or smug or kind of, well, it's not so bad. It's not as bad as it looks. Things will get better. They're there now. It'll be okay. Christians don't do that. We're not asked to be sentimental in that way. Christmas is not supposed to be, you know, let's put on a happy face and a smile and try to fool ourselves. Christians understand we're tired of that. And we're not here to fake anything. And that is a big part of Isaiah's sermon in chapter 8 and 9. Isaiah is saying, listen, it's not very good. And in fact, it's a lot worse than you are willing to admit. It's really, really bad. Therefore, we need God. Therefore, we need that first word in verse 1 of chapter 9. We really need that because it's that bad. That first word in chapter 9, verse 1 is, nevertheless. Thank you, God, for the nevertheless. Because what is he saying? Well, you don't appreciate nevertheless until you understand chapter 8, verse 19 through 22. I said it last week. I don't want to run over it again. We don't have much time. But simply to say, it's bad. We have messed it up so bad through our sin, our wandering, our stubbornness, our rebellion, our superstition, our own little ways that we want to live our life, that it has led us into darkness. And Isaiah puts it in 22, the last word of chapter 8, utter darkness. And if you look at chapter 8, verses 19, and then into chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the word darkness is repeated many times, if you notice. Darkness, darkness, darkness. And you know what? I checked the Hebrew. There are various words for darkness. Some words were confusion. Some words were frustration. Some words were anguish that comes from bitterness and regret. Some words were darkness because of failure, mistakes that we make. And that word repeated often and again, darkness, darkness. Our English fails to fully give the meaning, and so we just give different words, utter darkness, deep darkness, complete darkness. Do you see there the other adjectives? But Isaiah is saying, it's a lot blacker than you think. Nevertheless, God gives grace. God will save. God will bring light. Nevertheless. Okay, so we gave a glimpse of what that light was last week, but I want to show us that this text, what we just read, outlines for us a little bit more deeply, more fully what the light is. The first point is, what is the light that is dawning? What is the light that is being revealed in verses 1 and 2. And we see there in verses 3 through verse 6, excuse me, verse 5, 3, 4, and 5, that light, what is it? Well, we see that it's joy. We see that it's freedom. And finally, we see that it is, joy, freedom, and peace. Joy, freedom, and peace. Do you look there? See in verse 3? It says, you've enlarged the nation, and you have increased their joy. Now, it's not just some, like, vague, oh, joy, happiness. When I go shopping and I get a new toy, I'm so happy. Not that kind of joy. It's not the, oh, I found I made a nice, a good-looking friend on Facebook. My day is going to go a lot nicer today. That, not that kind of joy. It's not a shallow, empty, fleeting joy. It's a deeper joy than that. And he gives little illustrations. What a good preacher Isaiah is. So much better than all of our fake preachers we have today. He outlines what that joy is. It's like the joy at the harvest time. And for us in modern days who don't live in an agricultural culture, agricultural society, what does it mean, the joy of the harvest? It's the joy of payday. Now, for those of you who have nice bank accounts and have insurance plans and pension plans and are really happy, payday is nice. But for those of us who know what it means to live paycheck to paycheck, when we come up to the very last Friday of the month and we're waiting for that paycheck to come in, finally, we can pay that bill. Finally, we can buy that one thing that we need, not what we want, but what we actually need. And it's that one day where I can get a little bit something nice to eat. Not just rice, but maybe a little meat with the rice, right? There's a joy there. There's a relief that I've been going through such just living so scarcely and trying to be so disciplined and making sure I don't overspend and rationing and everything. And then finally, the paycheck comes. Okay, we're going to make it another week. The joy of the harvest. That's a kind of joy that this world cannot give you. There is no joy that no paycheck could ever sustain. But it's the joy that God gives. That's the light. That's part of the light. This is another part of the light. It says the light, the joy that comes when you are victorious. But it's not just a victory over any kind of enemy. It's not a victory like I play a basketball game and I beat the other team and I'm a better, basketball player. I'm a better person because I've defeated the enemy. No. This is even better than that. He's saying it's the kind of victory you get over an oppressor. It's a kind of victory you win that not just puts you above your enemy, but it releases you from your enemy. It says it's like the rejoicing of those who have been oppressed. And he talks about somebody called Midian. Do you see that? Midian. He's going back to the book of Judges, to a hero named Gideon. I don't know if you're familiar with Gideon. Gideon was a young man who raised up an army, and he got 10,000 people to fight against this greater army called Midian. And God said, 10,000? Too many people, Gideon. Cut it down. Gideon said, what? I worked all this time to get 10,000. God said, no, if you fight Midian and you overcome them with 10,000, I will not get the glory. You get the credit. We don't need them. Cut them down. So he does a bunch of stuff. He gets them down to a very small number. I can't remember. Forgive me for not preparing that. I think it's around 500 or 200. Excuse me? 300? That's not the Spartans? No? Okay, it's 300. Thank you. All right. So I was in the range there between 500 and 200, 300, thank you. So he gets the army down to 300. And they defeat this massive army called Midian. Now, the Midianites were terrible because they would come in at the harvest time and take all of the crops, all of the herds, and all of the plunder. They were being oppressed. And they were like, it's as if Midian had a big boot and they would put Israel underneath their boot and say, eat it. Take that. All the work that you put in, I'm going to get. All of the abundance that you thought you had, no, it's mine. And Midian was a terrible oppressor. But then God, in his power and in his outstretched hand, took Israel with those 300 and released them from that bondage, took the freedom and brought them in to a time of renewal. There's joy in that. I don't know about you, but we are in an oppressed land. We are in an oppressed land. The oppression that we have is not like a political or financial or economic oppression. Ours is a deep spiritual oppression. And I mentioned it, I outlined it a little bit last week. We have the of the developed nations, we're the third highest suicide rate. Last year in 2014, 25,000 people in Japan killed themselves. That's 70 suicides a day last year. Not only that, but you know what? It gets even worse. There's 155,000 who tried to commit suicide last year. They just couldn't do it. 70,000 killed themselves, twice that, plus tried to kill themselves. We are under a severe spiritual oppression. People living depressed. Pastor Kevin mentioned Tahara-sensei. Tahara-sensei is the brother-in-law of Pastor Hiroshi. And Tahara-sensei was a medical doctor for about 2 decades. And then realized we are living in a terrible land. It's not the physical problems that we are dealing with. It's a psychological, mental, spiritual unhealth that prevails. So he went back to school, Tahara-sensei. And he got another degree in psychology. And for the past decade plus, about 12, 13 years, has been practicing psychology, psychiatry. And last year, he opened a practice of his own in downtown Hiroshima in Hachobori. Are you familiar with Hachobori? They opened up a practice. And in fact, Pastor Hiroshi himself, not only does he have a degree in theology, but a few years ago, he went back to school because he understood all of the counseling, all of the work he's doing, he needed to get more training. So Pastor Hiroshi has a PhD in psychology from Hiroshima University. And you know what his study was? It was in this phenomenon called hikikomori. Hikikomori is defined by the Japanese government as someone who has social anxiety so severe they refuse to go outside of their room for more than 6 months. More than 6 months, they'll say, I don't want to go out there. Pastor Hiroshi's study was so great that the Japanese government said, that study needs to be done, and we're going to sponsor your doctorate. And so Pastor Hiroshi was called together along with a team to study the problem of hikikomori. It's a hard, hard problem. Hokkaido University said that 1 in 12 elementary school students are clinically depressed. 1 in 12. My son is in shogakko. And not only that, it gets even worse when you go up in grades. 1 in 4 junior hires, 1 in 4 junior high students are depressed. I teach junior high school.
I have 186 students. However, only 182 are currently attending class. Why? Because four students are hikikomori. They have been stuck in their room, my students. I have one student who came the first day of school last year when he first entered school, and it was so hard for him to come back, so hard for him to just enter into the society of junior high school, he hasn't been back to school. Sometimes he musters up the strength to come to school, but he can't even sit inside the classroom. He just spends the whole day in the nurse's office. And when I talk to him, I see him, he's just a normal junior high 13, 14-year-old. But when he gets into a social setting of classmates and classrooms and teaching and school, it's overwhelming. It's real. We are under an oppressive enemy. And God is saying, I'm here to let you overcome that enemy. I'm here to put something in your life and put something in your heart that will set you free and let you get out of your room. It's a dark place. Nevertheless, I'm coming to give light. There's a joy that God wants to bring. What is the light? It's a joy that comes from a harvest, an abundance. It's a joy that frees you from oppression. And it's a joy that gives you peace. And you look in verse 5, it says that the boots that they used in war, that the garments they used in to fight with, the blood-soaked garments, they're saying, I'm done with this. I'm done. The victory has been won. Why do I need to fight anymore? And so they use it as fuel for the fire. Finally, there's rest. You see, the Christian says, the joy that I have in me, the joy that I got from God, it's not something I worked for. It's not something I fought for so I can put away all my weapons. I can let go of my sword and my bow and arrow. I can just put it down. There are some things I don't need to fight anymore because there's a joy that comes from a peace that God, only God has given me. That's the light. That is the light that has dawned. The people living in deep darkness have seen a great light. Now, we need to keep going because Isaiah keeps going. He not only gives us what that light is, he tells us who it is. And this is the classic passage on Christmas. This is what we all like to read to be sentimental, but if we understand the true meaning of it, it goes deeper. And he says, unto us a child is born, a son is given, right? Now, we go, and then you know the rest from there, just from your memory probably. But I had to just stop right there because just those two phrases, a child is born, a son is given, that is the light. So the light is not some kind of idea or some kind of thought or some kind of way or some kind of philosophy. It's not some kind of way of life or more. It's a person. The light is a person. And it is a child that is born. But not only is it a child that's born, it's a son that is given. Why did we get those two phrases? Because who is the Son of God? He is both man and God. He is 100% human and 100% divine. A child is born through the woman, the seed of the woman. A child is born in weakness, in frailty, and in vulnerability. God has become man in human flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A child is born. But that child is not just a child. It is a son that has been given. For God so loved the world that he gave. He is the Son of God, given to mankind. Are you following that? 100% human, 100% divine. For unto us the light has dawned, because the child was born and the Son of God was given. Who is the light? Now, who is this Jesus? Why do we need a son to be given and a child? Why? Why? If you'll permit me, I want to give you a little bit of history, just a touch of history. Recently, I have been addicted to a couple of historical podcasts. One is called Hardcore. You don't have to look it up. It's called Hardcore History. It's all about the violence and the wars and the weaponry and the kill. It's a pretty hard history, but it's fun. And then there's another one called History of Japan. And just fascinating. But here's what we learn from history. There are three important things that man is always trying to achieve, strive for. And the story goes like this. There's three cities: Jerusalem, Athens, Rome. In Jerusalem, all of modern society, all of modern Western society in particular, gets its moral categories, moral compass, moral laws. Jerusalem, from the Hebrews. Athens, the Greeks, that's where modern society, modern civilization gets its philosophical categories, philosophical ideas. So Jerusalem, morality. Greece, Athens, philosophy. Rome, that's where we get our legal, civic categories. That's where we get ideas of government and law. Is that okay? Are you with that? Jerusalem, Athens, Rome. The Hebrews, Jerusalem, what do they hold as their highest or greatest thought? What do they see as the greatest thing that you can achieve morally? Light. Light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 119. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? Psalm chapter 4, O Lord, let the light of your face shine upon me. And you can go on and on and on. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, right? Light, light is what the Hebrews wanted. It was their ideal. It was what gave their morality. Athens, Greece, what did they want as their ideal? Knowledge, wisdom. The Socratic method, Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, Euripides, Euclid, you go on and on, Pythagoras, right? And it's the wisdom and the knowledge that they hold so high, the idea of the university, the academy, Greek word, academia. Rome, what do they have as their highest ideal? Rome's, they wanted glory. This is what man wants. He wants glory. The glory of Rome, the glory of the Caesars, the glory of the Roman Empire. Rome, the city that was not built in a day. Rome, all the roads lead to Rome. It's the glory. And that's what man wants. Man wants rightness, moral living. Man wants the highest thought, the philosophy that will set things right. Man wants glory, and we'll get it at any cost. We'll put it on Facebook. We'll put it on Tinder. We'll put it on Pinterest. We want glory. We want people to look at us. So who is God? Why the child born? Why the son given? I didn't put it up there. You can turn in your books, in your Bibles. Second Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was a Hebrew. He was Paul of Tarsus. He lived in a Greek city under the Roman Empire. He was a Roman citizen. Jerusalem, Athens, Rome. Hebrews, Greeks and Romans. Paul, a Hebrew by birth, a Roman by citizen, living in a Greek city, writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The child born, the son given, is what man wants. All of the morality, all of the wisdom, all of the glory that man is searching for, longing for, dying for, is found in the face of Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, that's what is the light. Isaiah gives us who is the light. And finally, he explains to us how that light is actually being activated into us. And that brings us to verses, go back to Isaiah, verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And I'm going to preach this again probably next Christmas, okay? I can't get all of the depths of this passage in 1 year. I preached it a few years ago. I'm preaching again this year. Probably next year I'll preach this. But I want to focus on two words in verse 7, if you'll permit. Verse 7, excuse me, Hill says, towards the end, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with two words, justice and righteousness. The light is activated in our life through two things, justice and righteousness. Now, those are very important. What is justice? We'll take it in order. Justice. Justice means this. I don't know, well, I kind of know. Some of you come, you are highly educated. You come with more degrees than Fahrenheit. You have a graduate degree, a postgraduate degree. You spend your life in academia. You speak more languages than all of us combined. Now, some of you, not so educated. Maybe a high school education. Maybe not the greatest job, but you get by. But whether you're highly educated or regularly educated, in the sight of God, we are the same. We are equals. Some of you, you're good looking. We take pictures of you, and not only do we take pictures of you, you take pictures of yourself. And you say, yeah, the image of God right here for all people to see, right? I'm made in the image of God. Now, others of you, not so much. It's okay. You're all right with that. You can be in the background and you're okay, right? You don't want to spend all your time with the man. You just put on a mask. You come around with a mask and, you know, you're not even sick, right? You just have a mask. That's fine, right? But the Lord doesn't, we all know it. Psalm 2 Samuel chapter 7, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the, right? And in God's sight, we're all the same. Paul says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek, Hebrew, free, slave, man, woman, rich, poor. Why? Because Jesus became poor so we can all be rich. Jesus became an outsider so that we can all be inside. Jesus became a stranger so that we can all be family. So that in God, we have justice. We are all equal. So listen, how do we just apply this? Listen, if I've got a few bucks in my wallet, who am I to deny you who need that those few dollars, those few yen? If I have some food in my hand and you're hungry, who am I to eat it all up for myself and make myself fat and see you grow hungry and cold? If I see you who have a need, who are hurting, who are going through a difficult time in your life, who am I to say, oh, that's too bad for you? You're a human just like me. You're a sinner just like me. And God gives grace to both of us. Because the child was born, the son given, he brings light, which means all of us are treated equally. There is just as much value and dignity and worth, man, woman, child, adult, free slave, poor, rich. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There is more dignity. There's just as much dignity in a child born with Down syndrome, with mental retardation, than any other child born in human history. I talked to one of my students a while ago. I asked him, do you think we're just animals? Are we just, evolved lizards or fish? Are we just living by instinct and evolution? And he said, yeah, we're just animals. And I said, okay, I set him up. I kind of just put him in a corner. I said, look, all right, fine. Let's say I have four sons, and let's say I have a dog as well. Now, I have a son and a dog. Which has more value? And then he thought, oh, okay, you got me, right? Of course my son has more value. Why? Because he has more dignity and more value than more worth inherently than a dog does. Because he's not just an animal. He is a human being. So even somebody who doesn't accept God or theology or spirituality can at least admit there is something more in humans than there are in animals. That's the justice of God. That's justice. That's what God brings. But how? How does he bring equality? How does that light affect it? Through the justice, and then the most importantly, here's the climax, the righteousness. The righteousness. Oh, good. This is good. What is the righteousness? What does it mean? David, King David, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm chapter 51. You don't have to turn there, but you probably know it. David had a problem. He was an adulterer, and not only was he an adulterer, the woman he committed adultery with was the wife of his friend. And in order to cover up his adultery with his friend's wife, he had the friend murdered. So it was deep in his heart. His guilt was deep. And here's what he said in Psalm 51. He said, God, my sin is constantly before me. He said, my adultery and my murder, I can't get away from them. They're constantly in front of me. If I turn to the left, my guilt is right there. If I go the other way, my guilt gets in front. I can't get away from my failure. I can't get away from my regret, my mistakes. Everywhere I go, it's like this massive finger just pointing at me. You are not right. You are a murderer. You are guilty. My sin is constantly before me. And so what does David say? He says, I give up. I can't make myself clean. And so he admits in Psalm 51, Lord, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. You wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And finally, he has to ask God, God, you created me. A clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. A right spirit, righteousness. So David is saying, my sin is always before me, but God, by your grace, in your tender mercy, in your grace to me, you make me right. You make me clean. How does that happen? David didn't know. He had an idea through the sacrifice, but we know through the sacrifice that in Christ we have righteousness. That in Christ we can say, the sin was always before me, but now I'm a new creation. That's all gone. I've been washed as white as snow. Though my sins were as scarlet, now I am white as snow. Righteousness. Amen? Because of the child born, because of the son given, the government was on his shoulders. Oh, I wish I could go into that. There's just no time. Maybe next year. But the light that shines is out of his righteousness, out of his justice. Now, I need to give you an invitation. You see, Christmas is the season of, well, Christmas parties. Have you been invited to a Bonin Kai? Have you been invited to a Christmas Kai? How about at least a Nomi Kai? Have you been invited yet? Nomi Kai is just, let's go out and drink. It's the season. And there's always invitations given in the month of December. Well, God gives us an invitation in the book of Isaiah. The invitation is, here's the light. You need the light, come into the light. You need the joy, the freedom, you need the righteousness, the peace, you need the justice. I invite you to come. You see, here's the thing. You can try to make yourself right as much as you can. That's what David did, and he realized, I failed. The only thing I could do is accept God's righteousness. That's the invitation. There was a story I read in John chapter 11. There was Lazarus. He was dead. He was inside a cave, dark cave, dead, been there for 4 days. Jesus was sorry, was sorrow. He wept, but then he was also angry. If you read the words, he was angry. And here's what Jesus did. Lazarus, come out. He was dead. Jesus was inviting his friend Lazarus to come out of the darkness of death into the light. That's the invitation in Isaiah chapter 9. For some of us, we've sinned. Our sin is before us. It's utter darkness, and Jesus is saying, come out. My friend, come out. Come into the light. So that's the invitation. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you said that the darkness cannot overcome you. John chapter 1, verse 5. Your light is so true, your light is so bright that the darkness has not overcome it. In fact, the light overcomes the darkness. And Lord God, some of us who live in darkness, some of us who have been walking in darkness, Lord, we want to come into the light. Lead us out and help us to live in it. Lord, for those of us who have not yet accepted the invitation, or yet we want to accept it, but something holds us back, I don't know what, Lord, have mercy on us. Take us by the hand and lead us out. Lord, I pray against sentimentality and false, shallow Christmas hope, but I pray for real, real joy, real peace, real freedom, real righteousness to enter into our lives. I pray for it, God. I pray for it, God. 70,000 deaths, 155,000 attempts. I pray, God. I pray for light. I pray for newness. I pray for hope. I pray that you'd turn things around, even this very day. Lord, if there is any God who can do it, if there is any God who is able and willing to accomplish the change, Lord, it is you, for you are Almighty God. You are the wonderful counselor. You are the mighty God. You are the everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. You are able. And so we pray to you, God. Lord, change us, change the darkness in us, dispel the darkness. Lord, install your light into us. And then, Lord, we ask for the grace and the power to walk in that light. And we will thank you for it in his precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.